today as we come to the table.
Some of you feel like a Gideon, like you're a nobody, like you're the least in your family, you're the least among your friends, you're the least of anyone with any gifts and abilities and talents. Everyone else has had success and you haven't. Everyone else is stronger than you. Everyone else is better than you. Everyone else is a better mom, a better dad, a better husband, a better whatever, you name it. And yet you see yourself that way. How does God see you? God sees you as a king. What does the Bible say about believers? The Bible says that when we give our life to the Lord, we become kings and priests unto God. Regardless of how you see yourself, the enemy sees you as a viable threat.
Growing up, I always wanted to be popular. I would look at the popular kids and try everything I could to fit in. My worth was put into others' approval. But over time, I realized that it doesn't even matter how many people know me. God will always know me, and He sees me as the most popular and favored person. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark says that even when you feel like a nobody in this world, you aren't. You are so important to God. He sees you as someone so important that He wants you to help grow His kingdom. Don't let the lies say you mean nothing, because you're everything to Him. What a joy it is to be highly favored. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 8, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
There was no gap between the shields when the armies would line up together. That's how God says He wants His church to be. And more than ever, we need to be a church like that in the day and age in which we live. We need to be linking our shields together and saying, you know what? We don't care if it's become legal, it's wrong. We don't care if that's what the world teaches. God says differently. And everybody has an opinion, but God has the truth. And we need not be afraid to stand there. And so this is a classic example of Gideon making a stand for righteousness, fighting the battle against the enemy, a small number of people chasing the multitudes and getting victory as God is working with them. And then others who are alongside them don't want to join in the ranks because they say, you know what, we don't want to be included in this. And we're afraid that we're going to face the consequences that come. The thing they don't realize is they're going to face consequences, but the consequences of God's chastisement are going to be a lot worse than what they would have faced if they had just allied with Gideon. And that's always the case. Guys, we may face consequences for making a stand for what's right. But the consequences that we face for not making a stand are much greater because we're not standing with the Lord and with His people. They said, why should we give you any bread or help you in this fight? You make your own stand and we're going to kind of stay out of the limelight and all the attacks. In verse 7, so Gideon said, for this cause, when the Lord has delivered Zebah and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with thorns of the wilderness and with briars. Wow, that sounds scary. It sounds daunting. And notice what Gideon says. He didn't say, if I get the victory and come back. He said, when I get the victory. Gideon knew that God was doing this. And he knew that what God starts, God's going to finish. And he said, when God does this, we're going to come back and teach you guys a lesson. And we're going to do it with thorns and briars of the wilderness. Now, this didn't sound good to me. I remember getting a spanking from my granny. And it was just a switch from her front yard, right? And the little red whelps on the legs, you know, it didn't even have thorns on it. It was just a switch. She wore me out. I don't remember what I did, but I'm sure I deserved it. But I think about that. I think about, listen, he's talking about beating them with these thorns and briars from the wilderness. And they would do that. They would either lash them or they would sometimes pull them through thorns and briars as a punishment. And there was another punishment. Interesting, I found that they would do is they would actually lay them down and put briars and thorns on them and then roll heavy things over the top of them. And so, again, not to kill them, but to just drive in the thorns and scratch them up and beat them up. And so, basically, he says, all right, you want to choose this route? You're going to face my wrath when I get back. And again, I'm not saying that when we don't fight for the things of God and we don't stand with other churches that are fighting for the right things of God, even in the face of worldly opposition, that we're going to get thorns and briars across our back. But there will be a consequence because God expects us to make a stand. And so, again, pretty brutal promise he gives them there. And then he went up from there to Penuel, which is a little bit further on into Jordan as he's chasing the Midianites. And he spoke to them. Again, these are other children of Israel. He spoke to them in the same way. He said, hey, help us. We need food and water and supplies. And notice the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered. We're not going to help you. You know, you hadn't defeated them yet. And again, because of their fear of the world, they were unwilling to link up with this move of God that God was doing through Gideon. So he also spoke to the men of Penuel saying, well, when I come back, notice not again if I come back, when I come back in peace, that is, I'll defeat them and I'll get the victory, then I'm going to tear down this tower. Now again, towers in cities were a common thing. They had what they called a strong tower. You know, the Bible says that the Lord is our strong tower. And basically what it would be is if your walls were breached and the enemy came in, you'd run inside this strong tower and close the doors to it. It'd be another level of security. You'd go up in the tower and you could fight from the tower down on the enemy and be protected. He says, hey, even your most protected area, when I get back, I'm ripping it down because you're not being faithful to fight the battle with the Lord. And guys, again, there are spiritual truths in this. And I think when we refuse to stand with other believers and fight the battles of the Lord, some of our most secure towers can begin to fall. You know, God has promised to protect us. But God says, if you don't obey me and don't follow me, that God begins to remove that protection. You know, Paul talks about this in the New Testament. He spoke about a particular gentleman that had decided to follow the ways of Satan. And he said, you know what? I've turned him over to Satan. Satan can have at him. And let him destroy his flesh so that his spirit might be saved. And God will actually allow the enemy to come at us and to get at us if we're disobedient to the Lord. And I think there's a whole picture of that going on here, except he's doing it in a very literal way. Tearing your tower down when I get back. And notice verse 10. Now Ziba and Zalmunna were at Karkor, and their enemies with them, about 15,000, all who were left of the army of the people of the east. For 120,000 men who drew the sword had fallen. So again, we see 120,000 of them already fallen, but 15,000 of them still there fighting the battle, but they don't have a chance against this 300. Why? Because their protection has been removed and God has given the protection to the children of Israel, to Gideon and his army, and given them the victory. And God is the one that gives the victory in all these battles. And it's interesting, even bearing out in their names, Ziba and Zalmunna. Ziba means deprived, or Ziba and Zalmunna together means deprived of protection. I love it. The enemies of God have been deprived of protection as Gideon in boldness begins to pursue them. And Karkor, which is where they're running to, means foundation. And how true that is, and what a good spiritual picture that gives us of what's happening here. That is, both Ziba and Zalmunna and their forces were deprived of protection at the very foundation from Gideon and his army, and that's the way that 300 were able to overthrow 15,000. And even 300 originally overthrowing 135,000. Why? Because God removed his protection. And so God will use us that way. God gives us protection and removes the foundation and the protection of those who oppose him. Sometimes it seems like the enemy's winning, but guys, I can assure you, the enemy is not winning. He may win temporary battles. There may be persecution that comes our way, but we win the war because the Lord has already won it. And so Gideon now, again, brings his men in. Look at verse 11. Then Gideon went up by the road of those who dwell in tents on the east of Nobah and Jogbah, and he attacked the army while the camp felt secure. So he catches them when they think they're okay, they think they're no longer being pursued, everything's fine, and he comes in with these 300 and attacks them once again and wipes them out. And then when Ziba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued them, and he took the two kings of Midian, Ziba and Zalmunna, and routed the entire army. And then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from the battle from the ascent of Heres, and he caught a young man of the men of Succoth. So he gets close to Succoth again. He finds this young guy who's a citizen there of Succoth and catches him. And notice he interrogated him and he wrote down for him the leaders of Succoth and its elders, 77 men. He says, listen, I don't want to get the wrong guys. I want to make sure I get the ones who are responsible for this rebellion. They're the leaders. They're the ones going to be held accountable. And so I want their names. And by the way, we as leaders are the ones who are held more accountable. Dads, we're the ones held more accountable over our homes. Yes, moms are held accountable. That's true. But we as dads are held more accountable because what happens in our home or doesn't happen in our home for the Lord or whatever the case might be, God's going to hold us accountable. God holds city leaders accountable. God holds national leaders accountable. Now, the consequences trickle down. But we have to realize that we're held accountable for this. Gideon says, I want to make sure I don't get the wrong guys. Write their names down. He writes down the names of these 77 men who were the leaders of Succoth. And then he came to the men of Succoth. Can you imagine what they felt like when they saw Gideon's army pulling back up? Wow. I mean, they probably expected these 300 men were going to be wiped out. We'd never have to deal with them again. And all of a sudden, it's kind of like, boss, guess what? What? Here they come. I know what I'd be thinking. Time for a, as they say in the South, a good whooping. Right? Because they realize they're in big trouble as they see him come back in and get ready to fulfill the promise of the lashing, if you will. So he came to the men of Succoth and said, here are Zeba and Zalmunna. I can see him kind of just hold them up. Here they are, about whom you ridiculed me, saying, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand, that we should give bread to your weary men? And he took the elders of the city and the thorns of the wilderness and the briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. We would say he gave them an attitude adjustment, right? Right? I see it a little bit differently now, Gideon. I think I'm in on it, right? And so he basically, you know, gives them what they had coming. And then notice he goes on to deal with Penuel because they had also rejected. Then he tore down the tower of Penuel and he killed the men of the city. Now, notice he killed the men of the city. It doesn't say that he killed the men who were in Succoth. Why did he kill these men? Well, according to Jewish writings, the men of Penuel fought against them. When they came against them, they went to battle against Gideon. I don't know that Gideon intended to kill them. He probably was going to do the same thing to them that he did to Succoth. But because they fought back, when he tore their tower down, they got in a battle, and he actually ended up killing some of those that were there fighting against him in Penuel. And so he takes out his revenge on those who didn't help in the battle. Verse 18, he said to Zeba and Zalmunna, now he's taking care of Succoth, he's taking care of Penuel, now he turns to Zeba and Zalmunna, who he'd captured, and he says, what kind of men were they whom you killed at Tabor? Now, we don't know what happened at Tabor. The Bible doesn't tell us. This is all we have on this. Was this a group of people that was in Gideon's family? We're going to find that it was Gideon's relatives. Was it a group of relatives from Gideon's family that he killed before the battle took place there with the Midianites? Or was this something they did as they were coming down from the battle and just traveling through a village? We don't know. But it would appear that in cold blood, they wiped out these people that were there in Tabor, which was near the battle up there in Armageddon, where the first battle took place, and apparently just brutally killed them, not really in war, but just slaughtered them. And now we're going to see that Gideon's going to take vengeance for those of his relations that were slaughtered there. He says, what were the men like whom you killed at Tabor? And the answer, well, as you are, so they were. And note this, each one resembled the son of a king. In other words, they looked like you, Gideon, just like a king, like the son of a king. Guys, was Gideon a king? No, Gideon was from a small tribe, the least in his father's household. And yet when they saw Gideon from their vantage point, note this, from their vantage point, what did Gideon look like to the enemy? A king. Guys, what is my point in this? Some of you feel like a Gideon, like you're a nobody, like you're the least in your family. You're the least among your friends. You're the least of anyone with any gifts and abilities and talents. Everyone else has had success and you haven't. Everyone else is stronger than you. Everyone else is better than you. Everyone else is a better mom, a better dad, a better husband, a better whatever, you name it. And yet you see yourself that way. How does God see you? God sees you as a king. What does the Bible say about believers? The Bible says that when we give our life to the Lord, we become kings and priests unto God. Regardless of how you see yourself, the enemy sees you as a viable threat and a king in the kingdom of God. And ladies, don't let the king thing stumble you. If you want to look at it this way, as a queen with all authority in God's kingdom, in the kingdom of God. Because we are all children of God and we're all of royalty now. And so we need to realize oftentimes the way we see ourselves is not how the enemy sees us. The enemy sees us as a very severe threat. And we might think we're nothing. Who am I? I can't speak well. Why should I say something at the office? Why should I make a stand? And the enemy's trembling in his boots because he sees a king before him going, this is a son of God. He's been saved. He's been born again. And if he understands his power and walks in it, I'm in big trouble. And so they recognize, they look like you did, the son of a king. And I wonder how that hit Gideon. He's thinking, me? I look like the son of a king? You know, God does something different in your life. When you give your life to the Lord, God gives you a new countenance. Have you ever been somewhere and been in the middle of a conversation and somebody just look at you and say, you're a Christian, aren't you? You ever had that happen? How do they know that? How do they know you're a Christian? You haven't told them yet, but they tell you, you're a Christian, aren't you? You know why? They see the countenance of God in your face. They see this, they can tell that there's something different about you. So don't ever belittle that. Don't think your family doesn't recognize the fact that you're different than you used to be. You know, I think I mention this almost every year at the holidays, but when you get together at Thanksgiving and Christmas, you guys are going to run into family members who don't know the Lord. Many of them you see every year, and you're like, you know what? I've prayed for these guys for whatever. I've got people in my family I've been praying for 27 years. And that sounds like a long time to me, but to God, that's nothing. But I've been praying for them for 27 years, and they don't know the Lord. It's easy for me to think, well, you know, Lord, they don't see any difference. This isn't working or whatever. Let me tell you something. They see a difference. They recognize it because when times get rough, you're the one they call. And if they don't say it to you, they'll say, could you pray about this? Could maybe you're there at the meal and they'll say, hey, Mark, why don't you pray for the meal? Why are they saying that? They see something different. And here they see Gideon as the son of a king. Verse 19, then he said, they were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had let them live, I would not kill you. But because you did, in other words, I'm going to avenge them because of what you've done. And he said to Jether, his firstborn, rise, kill them. But the youth would not draw his sword, for he was afraid because he was still a youth. And again, you can imagine being in one of your first battles, maybe Jether's first battle. And all of a sudden his dad says, take your sword and wipe out the enemy. That would be a very scary thing to do. You know, maybe he'd never killed a man before. I don't know. But he doesn't do it. He's young and he's not battle ready, so to speak. So notice what Zeba and Zalmunna do. And they actually speak something that I think is true in the Lord here, although they're enemies of the Lord. So Zeba and Zalmunna said, rise yourself and kill us. And note this, for as a man is, so is his strength. That's a great underliner. So Gideon arose and killed Zeba and Zalmunna and took the crescent ornaments that were on their camels' necks. Now, before I get back to the as a man is, so is his strength. Notice, very interesting to me, that they had, representing their God, a crescent ornament on the necks of their camels. Does that ring any bells still today? The crescent moon is still a spiritual symbol, as you guys know, in Islam today in the Middle East. And why is that? Because although the gods and religions change over the years, the Bible says the same spirit is at work. And the same spirit that was working in that day and was deceiving the people that day is the same spirit working today through that symbol of the crescent moon and deceiving millions and even maybe billions around the world today. And so we see that same spirit at work that was at work then. It's interesting, back then he was called Elah, which is the moon god, and they actually worshiped the moon. And today, of course, it is seen differently, but it's the same spirit behind it. But what I want us to finish on today is this. Notice they say, for as a man is, so is his strength. And that is still true today. You see, Gideon had gone from a fearful man making excuses as to why God couldn't use him and he couldn't serve God to suddenly a bold man who is now personally putting the enemy to death face to face. He said, I can't even go to battle against the enemy. And now he's face to face with the enemy, unafraid, and the one that's putting the enemy to death. And what is my point in that? God will do the same thing for us today and anyone in this room who will simply do what Gideon did. And that is believe God's word, take each step of faith as it comes across your path as God leads you, and let God show his faithfulness to you in your life. And if you will do that, God will take you from a fearful Christian to a bold Christian who will not only defeat the enemy, but you'll be bold face to face to say, you know what? That's not true. And here's what the Bible says. And God will give us a courage. The question is, are you willing to allow God to give you that courage today? Guys, we need that courage more than ever today. This is a day when the enemies of God are getting very bold. You know, it used to be years ago that the enemies of God hid in the closet. And the church was out in the open saying, here's the truth, here's reality, while the enemy was hiding. You know what's happened today? Much of the church has gone into the closet, into hiding, because we don't want the persecution. And now those who were in the closet have come out and are marching boldly in the streets in their sin, while we sit back and say, you know what? There's nothing we can do to stop it. Guys, we need to be praying. We need to be making a stand. You may think we're only Gideon's army, that the forces are gathering against believers in America today. I know that's happening. But at any moment that God so chooses, he can once again raise up Gideon's army and turn this nation back to himself. I want to remind you, back in the 60s, our nation was falling away from God. Our nation was becoming rebellious. Our nation was being overrun with drugs and alcohol in the streets in what we call the hippie movement. And it wasn't just in California. It was all over the nation in different ways, if you study history. And what did God do? The Bible says when the enemy comes in like a flood, God raises up a standard. God raised up a standard, and we had a great revival, not only in California, but all the way across this nation. As a matter of fact, the movie Woodlawn that many of you may go see here over the next couple of weeks that's in theaters, that was happening at the same time that the Jesus movement was happening in California, but it was happening in Alabama. You see, God was pouring his spirit out all across the nation. There was just a greater impact in California because they needed more help. Anyway. I'm just kidding, but maybe. But the bottom line is, we need help today, don't we? Guys, we need a fresh outpouring of God's Spirit. We need a new Jesus movement today. Be a Gideon. Don't be afraid of the society around you. Don't be afraid to speak up. Don't be afraid to link arms with other Christians that are making a stand. God is the one who gives the victory, and that's what he wants us to know, and he wants us to do today. Let's pray for God's boldness to do it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, again for the picture you gave us in Gideon's life. Not just the picture, the literal victory that you gave in Gideon, but also, Lord, the spiritual picture of what you are willing to do today and what you want to do today, Lord, as you work in our life as well. And Lord, we want to be used by you. God, let us not be intimidated by the growth against Christianity in the church today. God, we see the fight against Christmas. Lord, businesses removing Merry Christmas from their billboards and from their employees' lips. Businesses taking anything that has to do with Christmas off of their cups or off of their belongings or off of whatever it might be. Lord, they're doing it because they're trying to deny you. Let us not be afraid of that. Give us courage and give us boldness. Let us not be the Gideons that hide in the wine press afraid of the enemy, but let us be the Gideon that looks straight in the eye of the enemy. And Lord, your word says to us, for so a man is, so is his strength. We know that it's not our strength. We know that it's not our boldness because we don't have that on our own. It is your strength and it is your boldness. And it only comes by being filled with the Holy Spirit and allowing you to work. And Father, I pray that right now you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would give us boldness to make a stand for what's right, regardless of how large the Midianite army looks and how small our army seems. You're the God that gives the victory. Give us boldness, fill us with your Spirit, and let us be your witnesses for a brand new Jesus movement in our day. God, pour out your Spirit on this land. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today in this interesting passage of Judges. Here on Come to the Table, Pastor Mark Kirk is working his way through this Old Testament book. And there are lessons for us to learn from these people who lived during that time. Samson is one of the last judges mentioned in this book. And he had quite a tale. He was meant to live as a Nazarite, committing himself to the Lord and the Lord's things. But he had a straying eye that led him straight to all the wrong women. He was drawn toward Philistine women who tricked him more than once and ultimately led to his downfall. But did you know that God mentioned Samson in the book of Hebrews when he refers to many people who had great faith? When you think of the faith heroes of the Bible, Samson is probably not going to make your short list, right? But in God's eyes, he sees things differently. That should be an encouragement for you today, as you may not see yourself as anything, but God sees you differently and uniquely. He recognizes strengths in you that you may not even be able to observe from your perspective. Keep these things in mind today as you go about the day, whether you feel purposeful in what you're doing or
If you're wondering what in the world God is doing, He's there with you, and He is for you, excited to see your faith lived out. That's all for today's teaching, but we invite you to go to thewaymedia.net, where you can be directed to our church's service times. Just click on the Calvary Knoxville link. Once more, our website is thewaymedia.net. We look forward to you joining us again for Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.